Yeah, we got the Millennium Kingdom. We got plenty of time. Okay. Okay. The next, the rest of the lectures. The rest of the lectures, we're going to be. Yeah, we're going to be talking about government issues. Government, capital punishment. They'll be talking about civil disobedience and revolution, war and nuclear disarmament, and freedom of speech and freedom of speech and religion.
Are you going to get into separation of church and state at all?
Yeah, that's the freedom of religion entails that. First off, the biblical view of government. Government was instituted by God. Genesis 9:6. Before the flood, there's no evidence that God and there was any government that was God ordained. After the flood, God told Noah in Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So man was to exercise capital punishment on those who took the lives of other human beings. And that would protect the sanctity of human life. But it's instituted by God. Paul brings this down in Romans 13, verses 1 to 4. Passage we should read. Romans 13, 1 to 4. And that reads, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." Government was, number one, instituted by God. Number two, human government was instituted by God for the purpose of protecting human life and keeping order. Protecting human life and keeping order. Now, when you want to figure out how bad the United States government is getting and how poorly it's doing its job, keep in mind, number one, they let murderers go scot-free after 3 or 4 years in prison. And in Washington, D.C., the average murderer spends 2.5 years in prison. They let him walk the streets. And then to answer, to solve the problem of all the crime, some like 95% of all the crime is being committed by less than 7% of the population. But then to solve the problem, there are always thugs walking the street to solve the problem with all the crime. They say, well, now we should take weapons from the law-abiding citizens and take away their Second Amendment right to bear arms. Something is wrong when society can either protect the criminal or it can protect the law-abiding citizen. You cannot protect both. And right now, our government has chosen to protect the criminal. They're protecting thugs. And so at night, we have to lock ourselves up and become prisoners of our own homes for fear that if we walk down the block, we're liable to get the top of our heads blown off. But the biblical view of government is instituted by God for the purpose of protecting human life and keeping order. God's will for us now is not a one-world government. Now, let me just say, too many times we Christians think that our government, the United States government, is the best government ever. That's not true. The best government, according to the scriptures, is a one-world government ruled by a perfect king who has all power. Okay? That is the best government for mankind. Now, we will get that when Jesus returns. Until then, the worst government that mankind can have is a one-world government ruled by a less-than-perfect king, especially when that king is demon-possessed. And that's what we're going to get when the Antichrist rules. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, the Tower of Babel, mankind was united. They all spoke the same language. They had one purpose They wanted to make a name for themselves and build a tower that rises into the sky. But they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to elevate themselves. So mankind united in a one-world government that is opposed to God. God wants nothing to do with that. God does not want mankind united in rebellion against Him. And because of that, He separated the mankind into different nations by giving them different languages. Okay? So God wants... The best is a one-world government. Under King Jesus. That's the best. The worst is a one world government under the Antichrist. That's what we're going to get as we get closer to the end times. Now, the best that we can do for now, though, is separate nations, like God did at the Tower of Babel, but then still recognize that even with these separate nations, that we also need a separation of powers and a system of checks and balances. And people might say, oh, no, you're not talking Bible, you're just talking Constitution and Declaration of Independence. But no, these are all principles found in the Word of God. You need separation of powers. Why? Because as James Madison quoted Lord Acton as saying, power corrupts, therefore absolute power corrupts absolutely. You don't want one guy with his sin nature running rampant. Even if the guy's a born-again Christian, you don't want a guy who's got even the smallest taint of evil to receive absolute power, because absolute power tends to corrupt. So the more control our government takes in this country, the more likely we are to head towards an Adolf Hitler-type regime or a Soviet Union-type regime. You want a system of checks and balances where these separate powers, these separate groups that have power, can check and balance one another. So if you have an evil Congress votes in an evil bill, hopefully you would have a good president who would veto it. And then the only way that evil Congress can get this bill passed would be if they get two-thirds and override that legislation. So you need that separation of power and checks, the system of checks and balances. We have a separation of powers not only between the judicial branch and the executive branch and the legislative branch, but we also have a separation of powers between the local state governments and the federal government as well. And so all these come back and make it look like, well, maybe nothing, it looks going to look like nothing can get done. Well, what it's doing is it's keeping one guy or one group of elitists from forcing their agenda down our throats. But all of these, when you read the scriptures in Romans 3:10, it tells us there is none righteous, no, not one, that we've all gone astray. Romans 3:23 says, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We've got to deal with that. That's part of the human makeup. Humans are sinners. We're greedy. We've got to deal with that. You see, now we've got a lot of our liberal leaders that are saying, we've got to deal with these greedy businessmen. We've got to take their wealth and give them. Well, what do? They forget. The poor people are greedy too. The poor people would love to spend the greedy businessman's money, except the poor people didn't earn it. The greedy businessman did. Now we should prevent them from creating monopolies, and we should protect the rights of the workers, but at the same time, those greedy businessmen create jobs, not the greedy and power-hungry politicians. And even these politicians, they need to rob it and steal from the rich and give to the poor. Well, wait a minute, bud. If a businessman can get power hungry and greedy, why can't a politician get that way too? Our founding fathers did not think the problem was businessmen. Our founding fathers were businessmen. Our founding fathers thought the problem was Great Britain and King George. They thought the problem was giving the government too much power. So we need that separation of power. Proverbs 29:2 tells us that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And, you know, if you get too many people who see eye to eye on a particular issue, you could end up with just as bad a situation as if you had an absolute monarch, Attila the Hun ruling you. And that's what's happening right now. We've got one party that is very anti-Christian, and they're running the show. Look at Proverbs 11:14. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Okay? It makes a lot of sense to have lots of different leaders and nobody have an absolute power so that we can check and balance each other out. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. And that reads, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, that doesn't sound like Bill Clinton's view of humanity, okay? Here's a guy that's willing to cut our defense more and more and more as if we can trust everybody else in the world. It seems like you can trust everybody except the average American because you don't want them owning weapons. And you don't want them starting their own businesses, the liberal view right now is you can trust everybody in the world, whether the guy is a homosexual or a communist or whatever. You can trust everybody in the world except for Christians, those who bear arms, those who own weapons, and those who own their own businesses. Everybody else can be trusted. And it's really, really, it's getting really scary. I'm going to take a look at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Verses 25 and 26. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the peoples, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. There was a representative leadership. People who represented Moses and also represented the people and judged over them because Moses couldn't do it all. Now, let me say this. Moses' government, the government of Israel back then, was not a democracy. It was not a representative democracy, which is actually a republic. A republic is a type of democracy. You got two types of governments in the world. You have the dictatorship or the totalitarian regimes that were dictator rules. I don't even know if that's spelled right. Totalitarian government, and then you have democratic governments. Okay? Now, totalitarian, you can be ruled by an elite group of council, or you could be ruled by one man, a dictator. Okay? With a democratic system, you can just have a total straight-out democracy, where it just comes out the mob rules, the mob rules and anarchy and no rights for minorities, or you can have a representative democracy, which is actually a republic, and which means that the people have a right to vote in their own representatives. But in this, what type of republic are we? Can anybody tell me? A constitutional republic, so that we have a law even above our representatives, a constitution that they must agree to, and that will protect the freedoms and the rights of the people. Which was the nation of Israel? They would fall in a totalitarian group, and they would have an absolute monarch ruling over them, but that absolute monarch was God. That's why Israel was called a theocracy. God used Moses as a representative, but for all practical purposes, they were ruled by God. Later on, they chose a kingship, a king over them, and that gave them that absolute monarch who was a man, and they suffered for that, even from not only from sloppy guys like Saul, but even from a good guy like David. And then when Solomon went bad, the people suffered for it, were being taxed. But right now, I would say a constitutional republic is probably the best type of government you could have now, because God doesn't have a theocracy working right now. We will get that theocracy when Jesus returns and rules, shepherds the nations for 1,000 rods. Shepherds the nations with an iron rod for 1,000 years. But that's what happens when you go on an hour and a half sleep. Private ownership. Let me bring this up too. Exodus 20, since we're here, verses 15 and verse 17. The Ten Commandments. One of them is, you shall not steal. Okay? Verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his fellow servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What am I getting at here? I'm getting at private ownership is supposed to be part of the thing that government is supposed to protect. It's not what the government is supposed to take from you. I once talked to a police officer that once told me, I like to sum up communism in one word, sharing. And I said, well, that's interesting, because Karl Marx liked to sum up communism in one phrase. The abolition of private ownership. Now, if you think sharing and the abolition of private ownership are the same thing, you're crazy. Sharing is like the book of Acts, where Christians who own private property share it with those in need. That's sharing. But communism is the government takes everything, and so you have nothing, and then the government distributes it as it feels led to do. The government steals from you and then distributes it its own way. But God instituted government to do what? To protect man and to protect his rights and to keep order. He did not institute human government to rape people, to take everything that they've got, to force them into slavery. So I would disagree with Norman Geisler, and I would think there are certain cases where the government is the thug and the criminal, and it's an illegitimate government, and God may raise up men within your society to revolt against the government, because what the government is supposed to protect you, but there are some governments that the people need to be protected from the government. That's the case that our founding fathers made. Whether they were justified or not is another question. That's the case they made. Norman Geisler teaches that our founding fathers were wrong to revolt against Great Britain, and that revolution is never an answer. I would disagree. But we'll get to that when we talk about revolution. I would think the greater good principle comes in certain cases, but he would disagree there. By the way, private ownership is also talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, if any man will not work, you can let him eat. Communism, everybody gets their fair share whether they work or not. I mean, they force you to show up at work, but most guys just sit around twiddling their thumbs all day, and they still get a bite to eat, regardless of whether they worked hard or not. But I think that what our founding fathers were biblical enough to get for us the best possible human government, the best possible government for man for the time being. God, when the government takes more and more control, limited government is the way to go. That's what our founding fathers believe. That's what Ronald Reagan believed in. It's what Abraham Lincoln believed in. But government has a limited role. Once government gains more and more control, then the problem that you run into is then the government, it's very easy for the government to begin to play God. And that's what we're looking at right now. In fact, there's one guy, Greg Boston, I disagree with him in a lot of areas, but one area that he really said something that made sense. He says, whenever the government demands a higher percentage from your paycheck than God does, something is wrong. And we're demanding about three times as much from a Christian's paycheck than God would command from us to give to him through the tithe. God's future will for man is a one-world government ruled by King Jesus. Revelation 19, 11 to 16 talks about his return, and he'll shepherd the nations with an iron rod. The kingdom of God comes to earth, Revelation 11, 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And Jesus will bring world peace, not man. Daniel 9:26 says there will be war even to the end. But then Isaiah 9:6 refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. When the government rests upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will have peace. Until then, we need separate governments and a separation of powers within those governments to protect our freedoms. Of course, all this movement towards a one-world government, Revelation chapter 13, that whole chapter tells us about the one-world government we're going to get under the Antichrist and the horrors that are going to come about because of that. The church and the government contrasted. Here's another thing. Jesus taught us to pay our taxes when he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but to God what is God's. But he also taught there that there are some things that belong to God that do not belong to Caesar. Okay? Now let me say this too. Separation of church and state, the phrase is not found in our Constitution, it's found in the Soviet Union's Constitution. Does that mean that there is no such thing as separation of church and state? No. We should uphold the true doctrine of separation of church and state. Thomas Jefferson interpreted the First Amendment as meaning the separation of church and state, and he wrote that in a letter to some Baptists so that they would feel reassured that their rights were protected. He said, oh yeah, there's a separation of church, the way he was saying was, there's a wall of separation between the church and the state, so that the state cannot take over the church. Okay? Jesus said the same thing. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. What he's saying is, there's a separation between church and state. When Caesar demands you pay your taxes, you pay your taxes. But when Caesar demands worship, which many of the Caesars did, you say, no, I only worship God. I don't worship Caesar. There's a separation of church and state. See, Jesus is saying the church has got a separate role in the state. Therefore, the Catholic Church should not have taken over the Roman Empire. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But the mission of the church, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that Christ commanded. That's the mission of the church. Also, James 1:27, feeding and taking care of the orphan, and visiting the orphan and the widow in their time of need. Not the lazy thug, But the orphan, the widow, the people that can't support themselves. That's the mission of the church. What is it? Twofold. Evangelize. Actually, mission of the church is actually to evangelize and to nurture the saints, lead people to Christ, nurture them in the Lord, and then ministries of compassion to meet the needs of others. Caesar, or the government, it's Romans 13:4. To bring God's vengeance on the evildoer, whether the evildoer be a thug in society or a nation that's trying to take your freedom away, if God gives them his sword to bring God's vengeance upon the evildoer, whether it's in the society or outside society. But where's the welfare program, Fernandez? Where's the welfare program? You know what a welfare program is in the Bible? It's right over here. It's in the compassion of the church. It doesn't fall under, it's not Caesar's job. The government is doing such a lousy job. For every dollar that the government takes from you to give to welfare, the government gives 22 cents to that person that started. Okay? Now, if the church did that, you'd be put out of business and your pastor would be thrown in prison for doing that. If you're going to take 78 cents for yourself and give 22 cents when you're telling people that these donations, you know, you got places like Compassion International that are pushing between 88 and 95% of the money you give them goes to the starving person. When the government does it, the person only gets 22 cents. The government was never meant to do that. All you got is a bunch of paper pushers, a bunch of dead-end jobs that are being created in this whole system, and it just doesn't work. It is not the government's job to get involved in works of compassion, such as welfare and things like that. It's their job to protect the innocent law-abiding citizen. It's the church's job to do works of compassion.
The verses from James, the compassion, what were the verses?
James 1:27. Let's talk a little bit about capital punishment. Capital punishment is a biblical concept. I didn't invent it. I don't like it because sometimes I feel like killing people. And the Lord's helped me and I said, no, I won't kill this guy. Get on my nerves. But, you know, if the day ever comes when I can't resist the temptation and I kill somebody, I'm not going to want to be on death row. I'm going to be one of these Willie Horton guys that gets a weekend pass in prison. I'm going to be one of these guys that gets only a couple of years in prison. So I don't exactly like some of this stuff, okay? At the same time, though, God said it, and we got to hold true to what God has said. But I will say this. When we really look at what's going on in society, I think it becomes pretty obvious that we should have never stopped doing things God's way. Look at Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood should be shed from the image of God he made man. See, compassion is on this side. That's the church's job. Justice is on this side. The government is just supposed to be in the business of doing justice. Now, Kirby Wilbur, who's a conservative, and he's real good on most issues and all, he's for capital punishment, but he said, look, I don't know if capital punishment, I don't know if it's just, but I just think we need it. It works, and I think we ought to do it. At least that guy that gets put to death won't live to kill again. Well, where is his mistake in that statement?
It is just.
It is just. All just. You know what justice means? It means it's fair. What would you do? What would you do, Doug, if I stole $1,000 from you and the judge ruled I was guilty and therefore I had to pay you back $20? Yeah, there you go. But you would see that that's not just. Why? Because it's not fair. So then how come when some guy kills, like you get a guy like Campbell, he slits three lady throats, one of them's a little girl, slits her throats, and some people say it's cruel and inhuman punishment to put him to death. Hey, There's no, if you kill three people, there's no way we can even, the closest we can get is to take his life. We shouldn't take joy in it. We shouldn't laugh and cheer when Ted Bundy's put to death. You never should experience joy or something that needs to be done.
If it's not that, then they get out because the prisoners are so much. So it's like they can have a pillow
or whatever they're
free.
Well, the first thing,
that's how you got to start.
There are so many people that are in prison that are just stupid. And for some reason, whenever the government empties the prison, no. There's a lot of people that are there. You know, the guy who sells dope and gets caught all the time, over and over again. He's a small time dope dealer, so all of a sudden he's doing big prison time. But it always seems like when the government's got to let somebody out on work release, they pass over all these stupid guys that are in prison because they're stupid, not because they're ruthlessly evil, and they end up letting the murderers out. Now, I don't know why, but it's always the Willie Horton, it's always the ruthless, cold-blooded murderer that gets work release.
Well, if they kill them, and then they don't have to worry about letting them out.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. All this is justice. Just like if I stole $1,000 from him, the least I should have to do is pay him $1,000 back. If I took his life, the least that I should do is forfeit my life. And that's what protects the sanctity of human life. Not, you know, it's the same people who are protecting a woman's right to and a doctor's right to kill a baby before the baby's born are the same people that are trying to protect Ted Bundy's life. Not in all cases, but in most cases. It's like, you know, hey, you don't shed innocent blood. That means you protect the unborn baby. But if a guy is a ruthless murderer, you got to put him to death. It is wrong to demand that the victim's family has to, with their taxpayers' money, has to support this murderer for the rest of his life and pay for his three meals a day and his cable television and all that stuff. Well, you know, in California, it costs, I think, $35,000 a year to support one prisoner. Now, I've got to support a family on three, on less than that. And I don't get my cablevision free. My food doesn't come for free.
Because they're afraid that if they don't get it to them, they'll,
like,
I don't know, they're like revenge or
whatever. Well, that's not right. To put it bluntly, we've got too many jackasses in power. And
I can't even pay for college.
But if you were in Purdy jail right now, the woman's prison right now, you can get a free you can get a free 2-year college education for free. Now I was just talking to a girl on the break that was talking about should she take a student loan or not. But if she was in prison, the answer would be no, because you can get it for free. You can get a 2-year college fully accredited degree for free. Because, again, society can only protect either the criminal or the law-abiding citizen. It can't protect both. The sad thing is, this is very, very sad, but we have leaders that really believe that if we just educate and reform these murderers, they're going to come out. You know, Willie Horton, when he killed people, he chopped them up into little pieces. But somehow, Michael Dukakis thought that this guy deserved a weekend furlough. And so he killed again. We had that guy on Clear Creek Road, that Brian Keith Lord, when he was a teenager, he killed somebody. So he did 2 years of juvenile detention in California. Then they released him and sent him on work release. Now, they're not idiots. They're going to send him to Washington State on work release, not to California. And so then a young girl, 16 years old, gets raped and has a hammer put through her head because the government didn't do what they were supposed to do 4 years earlier with Brian T. Lourdes. And the list goes on and on. And, you know, people say, does it deter crime? I think it would deter crime if we put it back to that. But even if it didn't, that's irrelevant. What's relevant is the punishment must fit the crime, and if you took someone's life, your life should be taken. Yeah.
The problem with capital punishment is that we're not going by the Bible in the government, so it's going to be subjective what is the capital crime. So at some point, it may not be what God's determination of the crime is.
Well, let me say this, though, too. I do not recommend we go by what the Bible says the capital crime is for Israel. When you have a perfect king like God, he's going to be a lot more... He's going to be a lot stricter than we... For instance, it was a capital crime to be a rebellious child. Well, probably only half of us would be in this room right now, and I wouldn't be here teaching it either, so maybe none of us would be here, but it was a capital... If you were a rebellious child, you could be put to death. There was homosexuality. You stoned the people to death. So,
that's still a bit long.
There's some people that are going too far gung-ho and too far to the right that want capital punishment for just about everything now. And we're going too far in that area. And we should just stick to capital punishment for premeditated murder. There's some other case of a guy dealing lethal drugs, and you can prove that some of the drugs led to the death of somebody else. I could see it justified in that case, but some of the things you're talking about right now, even certain cases of treason, where it could be shown that you got someone killed because of it, some American citizen killed, or someone through a terrorist hit or something. There are certain things that was in man capital punishment, I believe, right now, but you can have an overkill on it, and that is a problem.
How would you answer the argument that it is that we are not doing what it takes to help those people who are basically have lost their way, so to speak, and have fallen into these kind of things, to help them come back into the fold of society and rehabilitate them?
Okay, now, number one, it's not the government's job to rehabilitate anybody. It is the church's job to have compassion, to get the gospel message. We should be there, like James Dobson was, talking about the Lord with Ted Bundy. We should do those kinds of things. But it's the government's job to put those guys to death. Yeah?
I believe the basis of God's law has no rehabilitation or reforming law whatsoever.
Yeah, there's a... Yeah, you do the crime, you pay the time, if there was a way that... One thing we got to get back to, this is really messed up, if somebody rips you off, you're not going to... If somebody steals your money and spends it, you're not going to get a dime back from the criminal courts. You would have to probably try to pursue that through the civil courts, and even then, if the guy doesn't have it, he might not get it. If he doesn't feel like working, nobody's going to force him to work and pay you back. So there's no concept of retribution either. We need not only the punishment to fit the crime, but if at all possible, get the guy to pay back, sevenfold, if possible, the victims and stuff. We don't have the victims. Forget the victims. Forget their rights. We're in the business of taking care of this little criminal over here and giving him, making sure he gets his cycle, analysis and gets his $300 an hour counselors, and that's all we're concerned about, is rehabilitating thugs. But when the lawyers and the judges let these guys go, they don't go to their neighborhood. They come to our neighborhood and live. Yeah.
Well, one of my friends in Hereford, he's like in a lot of fear, robbed a place by a shotgun, and he was almost 20 years old, and he got sick, and he said he wanted to go to prison. He did it for 2 weeks. He did it for my sister, and he did it because he wanted to go to college, and first of all, he could pay for it, and second of all, that he would have health insurance and stuff in there. So he had 6 years over in Yakima, and which I don't feel is right, because I feel like he got what he wanted. And I can't I'm not going to go kill somebody or.
And anytime your society, you sound like he's a little out off the deep end, but anytime society encourages people to be evil, things are bad, and I think we've gotten to that point in this country. We're not going to finish in 12 lectures, so we're going to do the best we can, but we're going to close this lecture up, and then we'll pick it up in the next lecture on capital punishment. But in fact, I'm not even going to take a break. I'm going to go right into the next